This is what I've called my talk this morning, The Spotter's Guide to Idols and What to Do with Them. Now, I don't know when you were younger, whether you had any I Spy books. Did you have any I Spy? Ruth had one? Anyone else have one? Yeah, okay. So the idea of... Yes, Dennis had one. So the idea of these I Spy guys, that you'd have a theme to the book, and you'd have to try and find the things in there, and you get points for finding the things. And if you managed to get a certain number of points by the end of the book, by the end of the time you'd done it, you could send away and get something pointless at the end of it, probably. And I don't think I ever did manage to get send off. I probably had to pay money, in fact, to get a certificate. So I remember when I was younger, me and my sister, we had a car spotting one, where you had to spot car registration plates as one of the things. So we used to scour around on the motorway for all these the car registration plates, because it was at the first two or the last two letters would indicate where the car was registered, which part of the country. So you could find the parts of the country. I'm also a keen, not keen bird spotter. I'm a sort of a part-time, when it's warm and sunny, bird spotter. And it was exciting to me last year when I managed to learn to identify the sound of a chiff-chaff in the woods. I don't know if any of you know the chiff-chaffs. So I heard this sound in the trees, and I'd heard it for some years. Like, what's that? And I went onto the RSPB website and listened to various birds and discovered that it is indeed this chiff-chaff. I've never seen a chiff-chaff, but I've managed to identify it by its sound. And there's various other ways you can identify birds, even if you've never seen them. One of the things that my children have been doing this year, probably because I've excited them in it, was after the Classic FM Hall of Fame this year, where they list the top 300 classical pieces as voted for by the listeners, we've started listening to classical music, trying to get them to identify the pieces. And so now something will come on the radio or the CD, and Abigail will go, oh, that's Tchaikovsky's Third Symphony. Or even Daniel will go, oh, that's a Mozart piece. Okay? We like to identify things in our lives. And one of the things that I want you to do from this service is to begin to identify any idols that you might have in your lives. Okay, so we're going to be doing some idol spotting today. So to recap where we got to last week in the story of Gideon. So when you go through the book of Judges, what we find is there's a cycle happening. The people of God, the Israelites, had been called to follow him and worship him only, and they'd been given this promised land, the land of Israel, where they were in. And he said, if you follow me, then all will go well. I will be your God. I will dwell in the midst of you. But if you turn away, then not so great things are going to happen. You're going to have famine or drought or disease or war, things like this. And that's indeed what they found happened. They gave themselves over to other things. Disasters happened to them, and they would cry out to God, and he would send a rescuer to rescue them. And that's who Gideon's going to be, to cut the story short. However, we haven't got to that stage yet. So what happens in this story is that the people indeed turn away again, and they begin to cry out to God. And he doesn't send a rescuer, he sent a prophet. He sent a prophet just to give a message, which was, I said, and I maybe even got it written on a piece of paper here somewhere, I said, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. He explains quite clearly that because they have false gods before them, that's why they're in the difficulties. They should be under no mistake about that. And it's only till they've got that clear message that they can then have the rescuer sent to them. And there's this unlikely hero, Gideon, who's hiding away from the enemies, trying to press some things in the some grain out to get food to eat. And that's where God finds him and speaks to him and says, you're a mighty warrior. I've chosen you to go before the people. So I guess the question we've got to ask is, what is an idol? If we're idol spotting, we need to know what one looks like so we can begin to identify them. So here's a starter for 10 of what an idol might be. An idol is that which claims something that belongs to God alone. An idol is that which claims something that belongs to God alone. God is supreme. He said it in Isaiah, I am the Lord, there is no other. The Christian faith claims that there is one God, only one all-powerful being who made all that is around us. made this universe. An idol is something which claims something that belongs to God alone. And if you go back to Exodus, you grab your Bible, back to Exodus chapter 20, this is where he gives the command to these people not to turn to anyone else. Exodus 20, verse 3. How quickly can I find it? Here we go. Exodus 20, verse 3. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Do you think that jealousy is a bad thing? Well, it's not always a bad thing, it seems, because God is a jealous God. For him, it's a good and valid thing because he is supreme. For us, it tends to be from our sinful desires of others. But for God, he deserves everything. He deserves our wholehearted commitment. And he said, you will not have other gods before me. And that's what idols set themselves up against. You've got God on one side. Anything else becomes an idol when it claims our worship, when it claims our loyalty. But you'll notice what it's not. Okay? I don't believe it's saying you shall not have any images, because God himself instructed the people to make images. So you might remember the story of in the desert where the people had to, the snakes that were biting them because of their disobedience, and God told Moses to erect a snake and put it on a pole. Or when he said to them to build the Ark of the Covenant, the special box that contained the things that went into the temple. And he instructed them to make the angels over the top of it. So what you need to realize is it's not just about having images that's wrong. There's nothing, in a sense, wrong with a piece of wood or a piece of stone carved into an idol. There's nothing wrong about the wood itself. God made that wood. But it's about what you're doing with it. If you're making it as an object of worship, if that is claiming the loyalty that comes, that belongs to God alone, it has become an idol. And so what God is telling them in Exodus is, you shall not make yourself a carved image that you will then bow down and serve. So it's not necessarily wrong to have an ornament in your house, or even necessarily to have things in church. It's perhaps dubious as to whether things like crucifixes are a good idea or not. But it's that worship that should be going to God, that's going to something else, that makes something an idol. So, why should we not worship idols? Well, we've already touched on this, that God is supreme and he will not allow his praise and his glory to go to idols. And one day if we do that, we're going to face the judgment from that. But there are other reasons, if we need it anymore, why it's bad for us to worship idols. So the first one is, it's a bit like, where's my book? It's here. It's a bit like adultery. It's a bit like being unfaithful to a spouse or a partner. It's a bit like saying, God, I'm your child, I belong to you, but I'm going to go with someone else as well. This is what somebody wrote about it. God was calling me back to himself. For too long, I had been like the young man who said to his girlfriend, you are the most beautiful and lovable creature that God ever made. I love you that it is with everything that's within me. Being with you gives me more joy than anything in this world. I promise you that I am going to be with you two evenings of every week. Oh, said the young lady, and where will you be the other nights? Oh, don't worry about that. I'll just be with another woman to have fun. her one flaw is that she really hates you. But other than that, we have so many things in common that I enjoy being with her. You have no reason to be disturbed about her. I don't love her. No woman on earth would be satisfied with such an arrangement, yet I had treated Almighty God that way. If we start dabbling with idols, it's like saying to your spouse, hey, I love you, but I'm just going to go off to these idols as well. That would not be acceptable on earth, and it's not acceptable to God. Adultery harms your earthly relationships, and idols hurt your spiritual relationship with God. God will not let his praise go to another, his glory go to another. Also, if you look at in 1 Corinthians, which we studied a few months ago, Paul talked to the Corinthian church about their attitudes towards the communion time. And he talked about their attitudes towards food, and he said, you know, these foods and the communion things, you can't, you know, these things have been sacrificed to idols, and there you are sharing in that. You're sharing in the sacrifices with demons, he said. He went so far as to say that behind some of these idols that we are encountering is not just our fleshly desires, but it's to do with the devil himself and the enemy. I don't know about you, but I do not want to be dabbling in things to do with demons. Finally, it's very interesting, as I was looking up in my Bible dictionaries or something, actually, some of these words for idol, I tried to look up, what did it mean biblically? And so if you look up some of the Hebrew words, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce them because I have absolutely no idea how to pronounce Hebrew, it's interesting some of the words that come behind it because there's quite a few words for it. So you could take, for example, one of the words is translated spirit or demon. One of them is translated as a nothing, a nobody, or feebleness. One of them is translated as wickedness, a fright or a horror, a thing of trembling, a horrible thing. Or even worse, one of the translations is dung pellets. In these ways of speaking about idols, God wanted to be made clear these were not good things. And once again, I don't know about you, but I do not want to be associating my life with dung pellets. Idols are not a good thing to have in our lives. God calls us to a single-minded passion for him, not for other things. The word Baal that we heard about, this particular idol, this false god that they'd set up, its translation meant, it means for us, husband or possessor or master. It already sums up something that has set itself up against God. That they were to be possessed by God, his chosen people, and yet instead they were being possessed by this Baal, this false god. He was the god of infertility. He was the god of the flood waters. These things that he'd apparently fought against and overcome, sort of the weather, infertility, all the things that the people were concerned about. They were giving over to this false god something of that which only God could provide for them, and that's what they'd done. The Asherah poles, again, were all to do with infertility. And they were set up together. And these were consistently a bane in the hearts of the Israelites throughout the centuries. So, what was Gideon's test? What was Gideon's test? You see, he wasn't yet ready to be a mighty warrior for God in battle. Because as we see throughout Bible history, typically the great things that people do are not the first things that they do. So you see, for example, Abraham, before he could become this great man of faith, he had to be tested to leave his homeland and to shift elsewhere. Or you can think of Joseph. Before he could become the leader of the people, he had to be thrown in prison. Or you think of David, the great king, spent his early years being a shepherd out in the hills, or playing the harp for the king, or all these kind of things. That they had to go through this incubation period to grow their skills, their knowledge, perhaps their faith, in order to be able to serve God in the way that was intended. And the same is true for Gideon. So in the story of Gideon, he has to break down the altars that have been set up first to show he had that courage first before he could then go into battle against all the enemies. Because in breaking down these altars that were perhaps at the heart of the village or the town where he lived, my Bible describes it as the stronghold. These idols had got a grip of these people. This was at the heart of their community life. To break those down is to risk the wrath and anger of all that village. And it did, as you can see from their reaction afterwards. That they are ready to put him to death for his actions. This was the test, and I think Gideon was quite clear that he knew what was going to happen, that sort of thing, after he'd done it. You know, he has that fear inside of him. It's not like in this first test he's all gung-ho and going for it. It says he does it at night, where there's going to be few people about. We know this is a stronghold. I noticed that as we were reading it out together ourselves this morning. How many people did it take to break this thing down? 10 servants, it said. You don't take 10 servants to go and hide at night doing something by yourself if you can help it. But he had to take 10 servants to break down this structure and to get it done. This truly was a stronghold. And he risked the wrath of those people. And we need to be prepared in our own lives, that if we're going to deal with any idols in our lives, we've got to prepare that there be conflict in our own families. Gideon faced conflict in his own family. This was his family's altars as well as the community's altars. And we need to be careful that we don't set up our own family members as more important than God in our own lives. You know, I found this video clip, which I'm just going to play. Which is a few minutes long, about the conflicts that people over the ages since then have found in conflict with their own families, with their own villagers, the people in the community around them, when they set themselves up in faith to God, what can then happen to them? Let's just watch this together.
There's a true story of a small village in India. And in this village, there was this family that came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This agitated the village so much, and everybody became so upset that an angry mob gathered and shoved them into the public square. The village chief confronted them, and he said to the man, "If you and your family will not recant your faith, you all will surely die." The man didn't know what to say or what to do. And so the only thing that came to mind for him were the words of a song that he himself had composed when he had first surrendered his life to God. And so he began to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." And with that, horrifically, his children were killed.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
He was given another chance, this time with his wife's life on the line. And yet he continued to sing, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go
after her tragic death, he was given one final opportunity, this time to save himself. And yet he continued to sing.
Cross before me, the world behind. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back.
Even though that man and his family died on that day, something remarkable happened. A seed was planted in the heart of that village chief, a seed that began to grow over time, and eventually he called the community together in that very same neighborhood, in that very same square, and he renounced his former faith and declared his allegiance to Jesus Christ. And a celebration broke out in that moment, and the gospel began to flourish and to grow in that community, not just in that village, but across the whole region, because they had seen real faith, and they knew the true character of God because of a family that believed and sacrificed even under the penalty of death.
No turning.
Gideon knew what he was doing, and he had the courage to do it. What was the result? Well, it took his father's defense in this particular case. That was the thing that saved him from this particular time. His father stepped in and said, surely Baal can contend for himself if he's a god. And perhaps he was wise in that, and that many people in this world try to do God's judging for him, but God is big enough to judge for himself, to contend for himself. But God's passed this test, he's had the courage to do this, he's stood against his own people, and that's where, in this community, revival starts to break out for them as they gather in battle, ready together. The people give him respect. He's gained respect, and as he's done this task, Gideon has passed his test. He's ready for greater things. This is this story. I want to think about idols that might be in our lives, because I don't think the majority of us, maybe I'm wrong, have too many Asherah poles in our own home or other things that we worship before that. We don't necessarily intentionally give ourselves over to other things, but sometimes God's word can show light on things that perhaps we need to get rid of in our lives. So I'm going to think about four areas of idols, things that set themselves up against God. I'm going to think about idols by identity, idols by priority, idols by property, and idols by authority. Identity, priority, property, and authority. What do I mean? So, idols by identity. Something which claims the identity of the true God. This is perhaps all to do with these sorts of ones that we've been looking at. A Baal was set up as a false god, as another god, claiming to be the supreme. And they were wrong in that. It was wrong to do that. And we have religions today that set themselves up with a false god and not as the Bible declares it to be. Or maybe there's even those that will set up a false god of not believing in a god. Will perhaps set up humanity as their own god. These are idols by identity, and they need to go in our lives. God is the Lord, there is no other. Secondly, idols by priority. What do I mean by idols by priority? Well, those things which claim priority over the agenda that God sets for us. God has plans for our lives, and he wants us to be wholeheartedly working for him, not on the things which are on our agenda, which are not on his. Let's give some examples. It's not wrong to have a family. It's not wrong to have a spouse. It's not wrong to have children. But it is possible that we can set them up as idols in our lives. We can give them too much priority in our lives. We can dote on our children. We can spoil them. We can spend every waking moment with our spouse because we're wrapped up in them. Here's a song. I don't personally know this. I don't think I was around at the time it was written. Some of you might recognize it.
We've definitely got our thing together, don't we? Isn't it nice? I mean, really, when you really sit and think about it, isn't it really, really nice? I can easily feel myself slipping more and more waves. That super world of my own. Nobody but you and me. We've got it together, baby.
About a partner. My first, my last, my everything. We can get our human relationships out of step with what truly is the spiritual case, and we need to be careful. There's nothing wrong with loving our partners, but let's be careful not to ascribe to them what belongs to God. What about our appetites? You know, do we long to do God's will as long as we've got a full tummy? You know? Are we happy to do God's will as long as there's not something exciting on the television? You know, how many of you are happy to come to church as long as the video recorder, or whatever they have these days, is recording what's on at home on the TV? Or our iPads or whatever we've got, Kathy? You know? Does that take priority over doing what God wants? Are we distracted by it? You know, sports, there's nothing wrong with a sport. There's nothing wrong with a statue. There's nothing wrong with a football. But look at the passion that's shown there that's never shown in the church on a Sunday. I don't see any of you ready for a celebration this morning, dressed up with those sorts of things and with your tooting things, whatever they're called. But that's what they do. That's their priority. And there's loads of more that we could cover of things that take us away from God, what truly wants, what he's got in store for us, what he wants to be working at to do these things. Things like addictions, our careers, worldly success, fame, negativity, worrying, moaning, patriotism, technological things, gadgets, having the latest thing, the past which can hold us back. These things where God's got a priority for us, God's got an agenda for us, and we're too busy. We're too busy for those things. God, I love you with everything, but I'm too busy. Idols by identity, idols by priority. Idols by property. There are some things that only God can do. Only he can make something out of nothing. Only he knows the future and what it holds and what it holds in store for us. Only he knows what we are going to do in the future. There are some things we cannot do. Only he sets the standards because he is the supreme God. And so there's some things that are not acceptable in our lives because they set themselves up to have those properties, those characteristics that only God has. And so we might attribute these things to other things, other idols in our lives, or we might take them ourselves. As soon as you go to a fortune teller, you're setting them up as an idol because they are doing something that we only ascribe to God. As soon as you start trying to pull rabbits out of hats, That's to say, something wrong with illusion. But if anyone claims to be able to create from nothing, they are setting themselves up as a false god. As soon as we start idolizing superheroes that can pour out ice from their hands or create fire or whatever it is, that's not reality. That's not God. Anytime we start deciding what is right and wrong, we are trying to do things that God does, not us. They are idols, and we need to get rid of those. Finally, idols by authority. Claiming things, giving things authority that they shouldn't have, that God has the authority for. We can set people up in our lives that influence us more than we are influenced by God and his word. Sports people. You know, it was David Beckham when I was younger. Maybe it still is in some ways. Politicians. Are they the ones that influence our lives, or is it what God's word says? Pop stars. I don't even know who the latest pop stars are anymore. I was trying to think, who is it that I should put up on the screen? I have no idea. But we can put people as idols in our lives, and they need to go too. But more than that, and perhaps this is more interesting for our church, is we can start to take our opinions of God's word, or our twisted or incorrect opinions of God's word, and start making that our authority rather than what God's word actually says. We can think what we like about marriage. We can think what we like about homosexuality. We can think what we like about women bishops or women leaders. We can think what we like about the right way to worship in church. We can think what we like about, is it right to watch a certain film or listen to certain music? Any of these things. But partly, that doesn't matter one jot. What matters is what God says and what his word says in these things. And we need to make sure we're reading our Bibles so that we actually know what the truth is and not trying to be set up ourselves as those who decide what's the right way of going about it. It's often a pride issue. Does God have the influence in the areas of authority in our lives, the way we live our lives, or is it us? And one of the biggest things for those who aren't Christians is that the question you often have is, surely there are many ways to God. But God's word itself says there is but one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We might not like the fact that Jesus is the only way, that there are people who would not follow that way, but that's what God's word says. And so we need to make sure that our own opinions are matching up with what God's word says. So, we can perhaps begin to spot, hopefully, some sort of idols in our lives, maybe. Those by identity, those false gods we set up, those ones by priority, those areas of our lives where we don't give God the ability to work in our lives, those ones by property where we give things characteristics that only belong to God, or those in authority, in those areas of authority in our lives. We've looked at why idols are bad for us. They're not the right thing to do. Well, what do we do about them? So what did Gideon have to do? So firstly, he had to demolish. He had to take it down. God didn't say, just take off the old stuff off the top of the altar and put the new stuff on. It was demolish. It was to go completely. The idols in our lives are not just to be shoved under the carpet. They are to be demolished. If God is supreme, there is no place for idols. And in some ways, I need to leave it to you to decide if you have recognized any idols in your lives, the best way of demolishing them. You know, one of the things that I find hard is my eating habits and my appetite, but I can't stop eating. So in terms of demolishing greed in my own life, I can't stop eating to get rid of it. There's got to be some other way of demolishing that and removing the power of that in my life. The second thing we need to do is then to rebuild. It's got to be replaced. He didn't say to Gideon, take down all the stones, move them away again, and then put them back up again, and that'll be my altar. He was told, build a new one and make it the right way. Done in the way that I commanded. Build it up. What are we going to replace these things in our lives rather than those idols? How much time do we spend in prayer? How much time do we spend communing with God? How much time do we spend reading our Bibles? Is that something we enjoy doing and will spend doing? How much time are we talking about him with the people around us and pray for the strength and the ability in doing that? How much time are we spending with God's people and in fellowship? What are we going to replace those idols with? Finally, we then need to offer up those idols to God for being ridden of in our lives. You'll notice that when they chopped down the Asherah pole, where did it go? It went on the altar. It was burnt. That nothingness, that feebleness of that idol, it was burnt up. It was offered up to God to say, that's gone. That's gone. And we need to begin to offer ourselves up, offer those things up and say, I want rid of those. Often, to get rid of things in our lives that aren't right, we have to begin to sacrifice. We have to go beyond it to break that stronghold in our life. D.L. Moody, the American evangelist, used to tell this story. A wealthy farmer in New York State, who'd been a noted miser, a very selfish man, was converted. Soon after his conversion, a poor man came to him one day to ask for help. He'd been burnt out. He had no provisions, nothing left. This young convert thought he would be liberal and give him a ham from his smokehouse. He started toward the smokehouse, and on the way, the tempter said, give him the smallest one you have. He struggled all the way. I don't know if you've ever struggled like that. You know the right thing to do, but you know there's a tempter in the back of your mind. He struggled all the way as to whether he would give a large or a small ham from the smokehouse. But in order to overcome his selfishness, he took down the biggest ham and gave it to the man. The tempter said, you are a fool. But the man replied, if you do not keep still, I will give him every ham I have in the storehouse. If you find that you are selfish, give something. Determine to overcome that spirit of selfishness and to keep your body under, no matter what it may cost. Are you jealous or envious? Go and do a good turn for that person of whom you are jealous. That's the way to cure jealousy. It will kill it. If you want to demolish the idols in your lives, you need to offer them up to God. You need to be sacrificial. You need to go beyond the call of duty to pay the cost to get rid of them from your life. Break the habits. Break the strongholds of those idols in your life. We have all been made to worship. And we all worship someone or something. All we get to choose is who and how much. People influence us. Books influence us. What we watch influences or listen to influences us. And we give our worship out to the things in our lives. And the question for you is, who do you worship and how much do you give them? God calls us to drop the idols in our lives because one day they will all be demolished. They will all be brought low and we will stand before him and give an account for our lives. We will be able to stand before him and say we have nothing back. Nothing back. We're going to sing one final song, which is 1017. Is who is there like you? Who is there like you? The words will be on the screen. Perhaps use this opportunity as we sing to think about who is there like God? Are you giving your life to God? Are you living for him? Are there any idols in your lives that you need to be demolishing? Things that have set themselves up, perhaps not deliberately, but against what God wants? Are you distracted by things in your lives that need to go? And you know they hold you back and hinder you. Perhaps use this as a time to say that to God and begin to let their stronghold go. Shall we stand to sing, Who Is There Like You?